You can turn to Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, and Matthew, the 8th chapter, and 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, and we'll look at scripture we looked at many, many times. Now, in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, the 4th and 5th verses, King James translation reads, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." But in studying, looking the words up in the Hebrew concordance, we notice that the words translated grief and sorrow are the same words, Hebrew words, that are translated sickness and pains all through the Old Testament. Most other translations will read that way. "Surely he hath borne our sickness and carried our pains. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Then coming to the New Testament in Matthew, the 8th chapter, the 17th verse, "that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." Hallelujah. Well, of course, if you follow your reference, it'll refer you to Isaiah 53:4. So you'd know even from the King James translation that Isaiah 53:4 said, "Surely he hath borne our sickness and carried our pains." Because here's the inspired commentary. Matthew, inspired by the Holy Ghost, quotes Isaiah, saying that Isaiah said himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Well, Isaiah literally said, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows," or "Surely he hath borne our sickness and carried our pains." But that's saying the same thing. He himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Then in 1 Peter 2:24, "who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." Now we were speaking to you on the most important things that you ought to know about divine healing. You'll find that in the lesson today that we're going to cover the three or four main things that people ought to know. And many times we'll have to know before their healing will ever come or before they'll ever receive their healing. You could approach it from a different standpoint. You could call these roadblocks that people have to get over or around before they get up to healing. The number one is always this one. And you'll find that by dealing with people on a one-to-one basis. That is concerning God's will. Now you'll find that those people are divided into several categories. First of all, there is a group of Christians, believers, that just do not believe that it's the will of God to heal people today. You know, he's not in the healing business today. Well, my answer is, if he ever was, he still is. Because Hebrews 13:8 said, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever." And he is the same compassionate Jesus today that he was then. You see, a lot of times when it comes to healing, people think that the Lord just healed to display his power. But as you examine the four Gospels carefully, you'll find out that his compassion was involved. In fact, that it says very little, if any at all, about his power, but it mentions his compassion again and again. He had compassion on him. He had mercy on him and healed him. Amen. We looked that up when we studied on the compassion of the Lord. I'm glad that he is the same merciful, compassionate Jesus today that he was then. So then, of course, first of all, because of wrong religious and church teaching, people will question God's will. I know in my own individual case of seeking healing, I did. And as long as I questioned his will, there was no manifestation of healing. I did not receive my healing. But when I did see what God's word says and thoroughly come to see and know and believe that it's God's will to heal me, then I wasn't very far away from becoming perfectly whole, raised up from a deathbed. Now then, again, there are those that believe, well, now God does heal some. He does heal some, but it's not his will. You know, he doesn't heal everybody. So then the devil tells you, you're one of those that is not his will to heal. And that's another roadblock, isn't it? Well, you're going to have to find your answer in the Word of God. If healing is provided for any of us, if it's in God's redemptive plan, then it's provided for all of us. So one can see thoroughly from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. I remember I was reading something a number of years ago. Well, to be more explicit about it, is in the year of 1953. And in the Christmas, you know, December magazine, of Decision magazine of Billy Graham's. And he had most all of the 53rd chapter of Isaiah there in the paper. And then he commented that when he was in Korea preaching, a woman that was blind came to be saved. And the moment she got saved, she is healed of blindness, could see. And he mentioned that another person came that was paralyzed. And the moment that they was born again, they was also instantly healed. And he just made the comment. He said, I've come to believe that there's a whole lot more in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah than many of us ever got out of it. Amen. Praise God. Well, I believe so too. Amen. See, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah is the great redemptive chapter. We call it atonement chapter sometime, but really redemptive is a better word, because atonement is an Old Testament word, where redemptive is a New Testament word. The word atonement is not really found in the New Testament. Now, you'll find it one time in the King James translation, but the Greek word is not the word for atonement at all. It's a word for redemption. There is a difference between atonement and redemption. You need to know that. So that's the reason I say that healing is God's will for you, for all of us, as far as I'm concerned, because it is in His redemptive plan. Now, here's another thought. You remember the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, where Paul was talking about the Lord's Supper? Well, you know, I can quote that, but I think we make a mistake. Why don't you turn and read it? If I just quote it, you won't turn and read it. Amen. I want you to read it for yourself. Some way or another, when you read God's Word for yourself, it sort of registers on you, you know. A lot of times you just let it get by you otherwise. Paul says, "For I have received the 23rd verse of the Lord, that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, same night in which he was betrayed, took bread," and so on. He talks about the institution of the Lord's Supper. Then I want you to notice that he says this in the 28th verse, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily," now it's not unworthy. You see, the blood of Jesus makes you worthy. It's a manner in which you partake. "Eateth and drinketh damnation to himself," or condemnation, the Greek literally says, "not discerning the Lord's body." Now, I want you to notice this thought. There's much here, but we're not on that, so I'll not discuss it. Notice, and remember this now, that the Bible wasn't written. Paul didn't write a letter to the Corinthians in chapter and verses. Did you understand that? He just wrote a letter. A man divided in chapter and verses for reference sake. So let's notice the end of this 29th verse and then the 30th verse. "Not discerning the Lord's body, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." For what cause was many weak, physically weak, sickly among you, among the church, and many slept? That is, they died prematurely. What was the cause? Not discerning the Lord's body. Well, then healing has something to do then with the Lord's body, doesn't it? I said, doesn't it? Now, Paul is simply saying that these folks that are sickly among you and weak, and those that who had died prematurely, should not have, if they had rightly discerned the Lord's body. Now, to discern means to see or to understand. In other words, though you partake of that piece of broken bread, which is a type of the broken body of Jesus. Remember, we just got through reading, "By whose stripes you were healed." And Isaiah prophesied, "By whose stripes you are healed." Peter, of course, looking back to Calvary, by whose stripes you were healed. If you don't see that and discern that and understand that, then for this cause many are weak, many are sickly among you, and many sleep, or that is, their bodies are asleep in the grave, their spirits are going to be with Jesus. But they died, in other words, prematurely. So therefore, from what Paul said here about the Lord's Supper, then divine healing or healing for the physical body must be in God's redemptive plan. It would of necessity have to be. Even these that were weak and these that were sickly and these that had died prematurely, Paul's saying it was the will of God really for them to be healed and still be alive, live the full length of the time out down here below. That's what he's actually saying. So then, you need to know what God's will is in the matter, and God's word is his will. I know in dealing with people individually, and you know, I refer to the fact that I pastored nearly 12 years, and in 12 years of pastoral work, we never did bury one church member. But now it took me a long time. Now don't misunderstand me. These folks were born again people, spirit filled people, people who believed in divine healing. Now here's something else that's strange that I'm going to get to in a moment now. We had healing services in the church. We had gifts of the Spirit in operation. And 12 years time, only two of my members were ever healed by supernatural manifestations. Only two of them. And yet we had them constantly for other people. I'm going to get to that in a minute. That's another thought. You see, these folks, in a sense, believed in divine healing all right. And yet as I visit them in their homes or talk to them personally on a one-to-one basis, it took me sometimes days, weeks, and even months to convince them that it's God's will. God wants you well. When the moment I got them to that place where they could see that, it was just a little minor thing to get them healed. Very minor. So that was the major. That's the major thing. Now, that brings me, as I said, we're going to come to another thought, that I have, one of the most important, that you need to know about healing. That is that you need to know the difference and distinguish the difference between God initiating healings and man initiating healings. Are you listening to me now? Now then, let's read some scripture, and I think you'll be able to see the difference. Let's read first of all from Matthew, the 8th chapter. We see here that the Word of God tells us that when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lies at home sick of palsy, grievously tormented. See, he came on the behalf of his servant's healing. I want you to turn then to the 5th chapter of Mark, and you'll find this to be the case with most of the people who were healed under the ministry of Jesus. Here's the story of the woman with the issue of blood. Mark 5:25, a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue or power had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And so on. And then it concludes in the 34th verse. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Now, I want you to notice, when the woman heard of Jesus, she came. She initiated the healing on her own and was healed on her own faith. The centurion came beseeching Jesus. He initiated the healing, and so his servant was healed. His servant belonged to him, you see. You can believe usually for your household. especially if they don't know. His servant was healed on his faith because Jesus said, turned around and said to those people with him, I've not seen so great faith, talking about the centurion's faith, I've not seen so great faith, no, not in Israel. Didn't he? Certainly he did. I've not seen so great faith, no, not in Israel. Now, compare that or contrast it with this. Turn with me to John's Gospel, the Gospel according to St. John, and the fifth chapter. The fifth chapter of the Gospel according to St. John. And we'll start with the very first verse. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, a blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease that he had. Now, first of all, let's get the picture. Here is this pool here called Bethesda. And around that pool is five porches. We, in our modern lingo, would say five sheds. Tradition says that a rich man had built these five sheds here to shield these folks from the hot sun. And so these five porches or sheds are full of people, halt, blind, maimed, so on and so forth, waiting. What are they waiting for? Well, the troubling of the water. An angel came down from heaven. See, God does initiate healings on his own sometimes, you know. Their faith didn't bring him down. Nobody's faith brought him down. God, in his own right of divine sovereignty, just saw fit to do that. You see, he always wants to keep his healing power before people to get them to believe. And so, ever so often, an angel came down and troubled the waters. Now, he couldn't have run on some kind of a schedule, for if that's the case, he wouldn't have been in need of men out there every day. You just don't know when he's coming. But when he comes and troubles the water, then the first person in. Now, think about that. Just one of them, that's all. That's all. Just one. Just one. That's all. Is healed. Well, now let's go on reading. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. Now you think about that, 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lie. Now that is strange, isn't it? that it doesn't say a word in the world about Jesus seeing the rest of these people. Does it? And the five porches of them there, aren't they? Five sheds. That might be a little more clear to us, you see. Five of them full. And when Jesus saw him lie, so Jesus had to be there to see him. Doesn't say anything about seeing the rest of them, but he saw him lie and knew that he had been a long time in that case. How did he know it? By revelation. He saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? Now here's something that's very strange. Notice here, the man did not come to Jesus. Jesus came to him. Wilt thou be made whole? And the impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water's troubled to put me in the pool. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. And of course, just one got healed, so then he's out of luck. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole. Glory to God. And took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. Because see, Jesus told him, Rise, take up your bed and walk. So the man took up his bed and took off for home. And the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It's the Sabbath day. It's not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. And he answered, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was. I mean, he didn't even know who it was. He wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Now, isn't that strange? That here's five porches full, five sheds full, all kind of people, all kind of diseases. Halt, maimed, blind, withered. And Jesus comes to this one man. The rest of them is there. Doesn't say anything about it. He saw them. He said, "You saw this fella." Knew that he'd been in that shape or condition for a long time. The Bible said it was 38 years. Said to him, "Rise, took up your bed, walk." And Jesus then just disappeared in the crowd. He got out of there in a hurry. Why didn't he minister to all the rest of that crowd? And so here this man is carrying his bed. Of course, if you know anything about the old Jewish Sabbath, see, they wasn't supposed to be carrying anything on the Sabbath. And there he is carrying his bed. And so the Jews said to him, "You know, it's unlawful for you to carry your bed here on the Sabbath." And he said, "Well, the man that cured me, the man to heal me, he told me to." That's a pretty good argument, isn't it? They said, "Well, who was it? Who was it?" And he said, "Who is this man?" And he said, "He wist not who it was." Man didn't know who it was. For Jesus had conveyed himself away. Now you see, that teaches us something about healings that God initiates on his own. See, we saw one or two of these other references I could add to them where man by his own faith initiated his healing, and most of them are healed that way by initiating their own healing. God will, and God does, initiate healings on his own. Well, now, why does he? Well, I don't know everything, but I do know this. That, see, he just simply wants to. A few times in some of my meetings, particularly in certain church, and God will move different in different areas according to what kind of service it is. See, we make a mistake trying to do things the same. In fact, I have written down right here in my Bible several different things, really, written down. I share some of them occasionally with you, some things I haven't shared with anyone. But over 30 years ago, in the winter of 1947-48, I just shut myself up in my church and would sometimes spend nearly whole nights there. You know, over a long period of time. I don't mean just one or two days. I mean days, weeks, and even months, several months. And I would spend most all of my time with prayer and the Word of God. Whatever I had to do in pastoral work. And I'd usually fast some every day, maybe miss one meal a day. Very seldom did I ever miss three. But sometimes I would say to my wife, because we ran on schedule, now I know when we eat, if I don't come out, don't send the kids after me. They were in school, you know, actually the first and second grades. Don't send them out for me because I had my study there in the church. And a lot of times she'd just send them over and tell me, come on, you know, supper's ready or whatever. Because I know when we eat, and if I don't come out, you just know I'm not eating. And then if somebody comes by to see us or wants something, well, don't disturb me except in the case of emergency. And so I'd spend hours that way, just before the Lord. And I remember one day the Lord said to me, I didn't put gifts of healings in the name of Jesus in the church for the church to heal herself with. See, that's another place where we missed it. We tried to take those things, and don't misunderstand me, because of the lack of faith among the church, that will work sometimes. And that's the reason 12 years of pastoral work, I never did with those things get my people healed. See, he said to me, I put gifts of healings, you know, and both of them are in the plural in the original Bible, gifts of healings, and the name of Jesus in the church for the church to heal the world with. You see, the church ought to know what belongs to them. They ought to discern the Lord's body, and then they wouldn't be weak or sickly or die prematurely. But because they don't know that, you know, at large or majority does not know that, then there's a lack of these things. Well, the Lord here, Jesus, is ministering, not as the Son of God, though he is the Son of God. When he came into this world, he stripped himself of all of his authority and power. And so that's the reason, you see, that he had to be anointed to minister, because, you know, until he was anointed with the Holy Ghost at age 30, he hadn't healed anybody or worked any miracles, though he was the Son of God all those years. The reason was that he stripped himself of the authority and power. So he's only ministering under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. That's the reason that he only ministered to one man here. Was because that was the only one that the Holy Ghost said anything to him about. You see, one thing that has hindered us in ministry is that folks have imagined that it was a certain way. They built up what I call spiritual air castles. And then even though God's moving all the time, then they don't understand and don't appreciate the move of God and really hinder the manifestation of God's power. Now, I wish it would happen more frequently with me, but it doesn't, and I can't produce it myself. You notice this, that Jesus very seldom, you read through the four Gospels, ever just walked up to somebody and ministered to them. Most all the time they came seeking him. Did you ever notice that? In other words, they initiated the healings on their own. But now there's a few instances, not many, a few, this is one of them here, where he just walked up to this man and said, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And there's God has a purpose in it. See, he'll initiate some things on his own. But I remember here in this church that I was talking about, this last church that I pastored, in that winter of 47 and 48, you see, when I say winter, I'm talking about actually the late fall. It was in November that I began, November, part of November, December, January, February, and over into March. And up into April that I was spending so much time with the Lord. And so God began to show me a lot of things. And I left that church then over in 49. But in January of 1949... I was holding a revival meeting in Gladewater, Texas, the Assembly of God Church there. And as that was their custom, actually I started the first Sunday night after 48, first Sunday after Christmas, you see. And so then we run on through the first of the year. And the first Monday of 1949, as was the custom, they had a youth rally, a Christ Ambassador rally, and they had it scheduled to be in that church, you see. And so because I'm holding a meeting there, though, they asked me if I'd be the speaker, so I consented to do so. Now, this was all planned even before I ever started the meeting, you see, but they, in contacting the pastor and so on, well, they knew it was going to be there in revival. Well, I began to teach the youth. And I always, when I spoke to youth, and I still do yet, I always spoke on the subject of faith and healing, or faith or healing, never on anything else. And I remember one or two pastors asked me, because I would do more preaching. I'm not a singer. Some of the rest of them would sing, but I'd always be asked to preach. And some of them would grab a little bit about it, said, "You always preach more than any of us, you know." You know, fellowship meetings, youth rallies, and so on and so forth. And I said, "Why do you always preach on faith or healing?" Well, I said, "You see, faith and healing, I got lied on it on the bed of sickness when I was 16 years old. And I was healed just a few days before my 17th birthday. And back there then, you see, I was in my early 30s, you know. And so I said, I've walked all these years, you know, from 17 now through into my 30s without sickness or disease. You know, last headache I had was August 1933. Amen. That could work for everybody, you know. I know it's not going to, but it could. And if you find something good, you want everybody to get in on it, don't you? Amen. And so, you see, I wanted to get into these young people so they could start at that early age and enjoy the full blessings of God. And then I said to him, you know, if I didn't preach on it, they wouldn't hear it. Because, see, I knew some of these other pastors wasn't preaching, you know. And they said to him, "Well, you're exactly right. They sure wouldn't." I said, "That's the reason I want them to hear it. That's the reason I get it over to them." Well, anyway, I started along that same line of faith and healing. But usually, you know, Peter said, at the gate called Beautiful, to that man that was seeking alms of them, "Such as I have, give I thee." Now you can't, it'll just come out. Whatever you have, I know what he's talking about there. He had the name of Jesus. Thank God and faith in that name. I know that. Yet, right on the other hand, there's a broader sense in which that can be interpreted, in that you can't give somebody something you don't have. You can't do it, you know, financially. I couldn't give you a $100 bill if I didn't have one. Coulda. I said, coulda. You couldn't give somebody a Bible if you didn't have a Bible. Well, now, you couldn't give anybody anything mentally, no matter how much you know. If you don't know it, you can't tell them. And then if you do know it, you couldn't tell them if they, you know, couldn't give it to them if they wouldn't accept it. The same thing true with spiritual things. If you don't have it, you can't give it to people. And, of course, you can't give it to them if they won't accept it either. Spiritually, whether it's naturally or spiritual. Well, usually, whatever's in a feller will come out. Whatever's in him, it'll come out. Such as I have, give I thee. If he's a preacher or a teacher, I don't care what subject he's preaching on, it'll just come out. No matter what I start preaching on, I usually wind up preaching on faith or healing. I mean, I can start out preaching on the Antichrist and wind up preaching on faith. Amen. See, that's just in me. I mean, that's just me. I remember a minister friend of mine, no matter where he started preaching. And way back in those earlier days, most full gospel churches, I'm talking about Pentecostal churches, had a lot of people that we used to call chronic seekers after the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you know. Chronic seekers. Now, we know a whole lot more today about being filled with the Spirit and so on. And I really never did have any chronic seekers even then in my church. We'd get them filled with the Holy Ghost. But nearly every church is full of chronic seekers. Well, I know I'd go visit the meetings that this fellow held. He never preached my church. I never had any chronic seekers. We, all of our people, are filled with the Holy Ghost. But I'd visit other churches. And one reason they had him was that he had a way in a ministry of getting people baptized with the Holy Ghost. And I know one fellow, about half his crowd, about half his church. He had a good sized church, a whole lot bigger than mine. And about half of them baptized the Holy Ghost and half of them weren't. And they'd been seeking some of them for many, many years. Well, he got this fellow here and he got them all baptized the Holy Ghost. But I noticed this about him, because I've listened to him many times, that no matter what he started preaching on, he'd wind up preaching on the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I don't care what it was. I've heard him preach on the second coming of Jesus and on the Antichrist and the Great Tribulation. And he'd wind up preaching on the baptism of the Holy Ghost. There's just, such as I have, give I thee. And it just comes out. So, I was preaching at this young people's rally. And I was preaching along the line of faith and healing. But then this is in me, you see. I mean, God has been dealing with me. Well, now, really, I didn't want to do some things, you know. When I say I, you have to then differentiate between that. I'm talking about the outer man and the natural man. I'm not talking about the man, the spiritual man. You know, our hearts, our spirits, from inside us, we want to do God's will, don't we? I mean, if you're really saved, you do. But then you have trouble with your head. Any of you ever had any trouble with your head? Am I the only one? You know, the natural mind and the natural man, he's still there and he's still natural. And I'd just rather not done this. I'd rather, you know, do something else. In fact, I'd rather just kept on doing what I was doing. So I just simply, I mean, without thinking, I didn't intend to do it. But that's another thing about being anointed with the Holy Ghost. You get over into the spirit realm, and a lot of things will just start flowing out of you that's in you. And so I didn't intend to say anything about some of these things. But before I knew it, I didn't really realize it was. I mean, I was already into it before I knew what I was doing. And I don't mean by that I was unconscious. Because I wasn't. I'm standing right up there in front of everybody preaching. But you just get over into the realm of the spirit, and you are more conscious of spiritual things. So, after I got into it, and I got into it before I realized, I just said to him, now you fellas have the Holy Ghost. I'm not the only fellow that's got the Holy Ghost. Man, I'd have been thrilled if they'd have said to me, boy, you missed it. Now, you understand this, I wouldn't pay attention to everybody that said you missed it. Because some people wouldn't know the Holy Ghost. They saw him coming down the street with a red hat on. They wouldn't recognize him. But now here are men that knows. And I said, you know, if I'm wrong, you know, here's the way. You fellas judge it. You don't ever stop to think about it. It spoke there in the 1 Corinthians about the prophet speaking and the others judge. See, a lot of people, you haven't even realized you've been in the prophet's ministry, and you didn't even realize it because you've got the idea that a prophet, all he does is prophesy. That's only a small part of his ministry. He's a preacher and a teacher just like everybody else is. And so I said, now you fellas judge. You see, here's the presbyter there. The whole sectional committee was there. There's in that area, we had 120 preachers and 80 churches. Just in one section, not a district section. And I said, you fellas have the Spirit of God as well as I do. Judge this. I mean, is this the Holy Ghost? I mean, here's what I think he's saying to me. And so one of them stood up and began to prophesy. You know, another thing, strange thing about that. This pastor said, I'd never prophesied before in my life. And then I saw him years later. I was preaching in this church. He said, I never have prophesied again. Now, some folks are used, but he wasn't, you know. And so he said, he began to prophesy that this is the Lord, and the Lord was in it, and all that, you know. And so afterwards, the presbyter stood up, and he asked one of the older ministers. Man was, nearly 80 years old. He's in the beginning of the Pentecostal movement. He said, now, you've always had a ministry of the prophet. Tell us. He stood, and he said, it's God. It's the Lord. And so then the presbyter said to the second committee, said, this lay hands on Brother Hagin and send him out like they did in the 13th chapter of Acts. You know the 13th chapter of Acts? The Holy Ghost said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And so they laid hands upon me, four of them, to separate me unto this ministry. Now, while they have their hands upon me and praying, the word of the Lord came on. Here's what I wanted to get to now. But you see, I thought it's necessary for me to fill all the other in to get out here. See, the presbyter's wife, and I knew this, had bursitis in her left shoulder. Now, understand this. She had been in one of my healing meetings. And I'd laid hands on her. I don't know why, but she'd failed to get healed. But the bursitis grew worse and worse, and I did not know this till afterwards. But for 6 weeks, she could not even lift her hand up, you see, to do up her hair. She couldn't lift her hand at all, her arm at all. And then every time she'd go to the doctor was measuring this arm. It was withering. It was growing smaller. You see, and then the joint had grown up to where she couldn't move her arm, you see. Now, while they have their hands upon me, I tell you ahead of time, I didn't know all this. I just knew she had been in my healing line. The word of the Lord came unto me saying, call the presbyter's wife and lay your hands on her and I'll heal her. Right here in front of everybody. And this will be a sign. You see, God initiates healings as signs. This will be a sign unto you and unto them, talking about the brethren laid hands upon me, and unto the congregation, three of us. This will be a sign that I've called you unto such a ministry and have anointed you. Well, I say sometimes, you know, humorously, I did, she did, and he did. I just spoke out what the Spirit of God said, and she was instantly healed. Right that moment. That very moment. Now, there were other people there that had bursitis besides her. I learned later, why didn't he move in a special way to them? Well, I don't know. First of all, I'm not the head of the church. Are you? No. I'm not the head of the church. He is. You know, the head directs the body. Now, if you don't think your head directs your body, let's just cut your head off and see how much the rest of your body moves. I said the head is to direct the body. Well, he's the head, we're the body. Amen. Hallelujah. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And so, I'm talking about the Lord initiating things on his own. And why does he? Well, I don't know why he does. Except, of course, he told us here, this is a sign. That's one reason he does, is sign. This is a sign unto you, that's unto me. This is a sign unto them, talking about the brethren who were standing there then with their hands laid on my head. And this is a sign unto the congregation. Well, when you see a supernatural sign, it confirms something, doesn't it?
Yes.
A sign unto them that I have called you, that I have anointed you, that I have given unto you such a ministry. I remember then in 1952, I was preaching right here in the state of Oklahoma. Now see, that's 1949. I never had an experience like that. For in 1950, 1951, and most of 1952. Never had such an experience. Well, now, I guess if we'd have needed it, the Lord would have said so. Now, I don't mean by that I didn't have people heal, because in other manifestations, you had people heal. But I was preaching right here in the state of Oklahoma. They were five ministers came into the meeting. They had been challenging us to debate. And so they wrote us letters, you know, and then on the radios had a lot of things to say. And then they ventured into the meeting. And I remember I came through a side door onto the platform. I'd stay back and pray and just come in there about time they turned the service to me. And as I walked in, looked the congregation over, I saw these five distinguished looking gentlemen sitting there. The Spirit of God said to me, those five are so-called ministers, and mentioned their church, and said, I want you to change your subject. I had a subject already I was going to preach on. And so I did. And I preached what he said, preach. And I wished I could do this every time, but without the anointing, you can't. They brought a fellow in on a stretcher there. I mean, he looked the picture of death. And just as I finished my sermon, the Spirit of God said, demonstrate to the people. Say this out loud. I'm not going to pray for that man. I'm not even going to step down off the platform or touch him. I'm going to stand here on the platform and command him. Notice Jesus told this fellow, rise and walk. He didn't touch him. He didn't pray for him. I'm going to command that man to rise and walk. And he's going to rise up well and walk right across the front of this auditorium, right in front of you, perfectly healed. And if he doesn't, then I'm a false prophet. And if he does, which he will, then this is a sign unto you and unto me that God has called me and placed upon me his Spirit to minister. And again, a lot of times I just say it like this, I did and he did and God did. I just spoke to him, pointed my finger to him, the platform, and he got up and walked right off. I mean, just as well as you'd ever seen in your lifetime. Now, I wish I could do that every service. But then I pointed out to the congregation, to those five ministers, that the Bible said concerning the Lord Jesus Christ himself in Mark 6:5, and he could there in Nazareth do no mighty work. Didn't say he wouldn't, said he couldn't. Now, why? Well, the anointing was upon him, but the Holy Ghost didn't manifest himself. Now, I remember those fellows grabbed their Bible and started looking, you know, they wanted to see that. And they found it. They got real friendly with me. They got to come in every night. He said, you know, we're finding out things in the New Testament we never didn't know was in there before. I said, you keep on coming, I'll tell you some more. Praise God. Well, the Word of God's good, isn't it? Now, what I'm saying to you is we need to realize the difference. And we need to appreciate everything that God does. Don't sit around and wait on God to initiate something. You may die while he is, while you're waiting. No, get up and move after it. And you know, when it comes to salvation, I don't know why God does it that way. Sometimes he does. We see there in the 9th chapter of Acts, that Saul of Tarsus Well, he didn't have any more mind, a thought in mind of getting saved than you did flying to Mars yesterday. He's got letters from the authorities giving him the authority to put in jail. He thought he's doing the will of God. To put in jail, to put in prison, and in bonds them that are in the way. And as he nears the city of Damascus, suddenly there shined a light around about him, brighter than the noonday sun. And a voice spoke to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He said, "I'm Jesus, whom you persecute." He said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And Saul was converted. Yet, you know, most folks are not saved that way. If you was going to wait to see a light before you ever got saved, in all probability, you'd never be saved. If you're going to wait till you hear a voice before you get saved. In other words, there are some conversions that God initiates on his own. Here's one of them. But that doesn't usually happen. I mean, that's not the ordinary way. Ordinary way is to preach the gospel and folks just initiate on their own. They come on to Jesus. They come to him. Now, you'll notice in that ninth chapter of Acts that there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, "Ananias," he said, "I'm here, Lord." He said, "Arise and go into the street called Straight and inquire in such and such a house for Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth and in a vision has seen a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight." And Ananias immediately said, "Lord, I've heard much of that fellow, you know." I mean, he thought the Lord was missing it. Did you ever think the Lord missed it? No, I guess we all feel that way sometime or another, don't we? He sure missed it then when he called me. Moses thought he did. He said, "Lord, I can't talk." I remember my grandma said, when I said I was going to preach, my grandma said, "Why, son, you can't preach, you can't talk." Some way or another, I've learned how. No, the anointing came upon me. Praise God. Now, Ananias said, "I've heard much of that fella. What havoc he's wrought in the church in Jerusalem. And how that he has the letters from the authorities, you know, giving him the authority to put in jail and so on and so forth." Now notice what the Lord said about it. The Lord said, "Ananias, go your way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me." What does he mean he's a chosen? Well, he meant that's God, I chose him. Now notice what he said. You want to turn and read that? I think maybe you'll miss that if I don't. Like I said, I can quote it. I think you know I can. But right on the other hand, I think folks miss it. Turn it and read for yourself. No, notice that. But that's the 15th verse now, the 9th chapter of Acts. Now notice. "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way." What do you mean, go thy way? Go on over there. In other words, go ahead over there and lay hands on him. Now notice. "For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name." To do three things now, see. "To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Now, the point I was making, however, is that that is not the ordinary way that people are converted. I've had one in all my meetings, you know, and I've been out on the field since 1949. So in field ministry, going to churches, auditoriums, and so on and so forth. And only one time I ever had this to happen. I was preaching over in Oklahoma City in the old Capitol Hill Tabernacle. And just February of 1952. And just as I was giving them, in fact, some people had already come, were standing here. Singers were singing. Some of the folks of the church were singing, "Just as I am without one plea." I used to have them sing that song, whether it comes for salvation, or even sing that song while I was having a healing service. And so some had come and stood here because I would send them then to the prayer room to be saved, or backsliders coming back. And then I'd form a prayer line. Those that wanted to be healed and filled with the Holy Ghost, I'd put them in the same line, lay hands upon them. Well, I'm standing here beside the pulpit encouraging folks to come. Several are standing here. Singers are going to sing again. They started singing, "Just as I am," another verse of it, you know. When suddenly, see, there was in the old tabernacle, there's about Well, it was five sections of seats. You see, there's four here. Five section seats, and, you know, just, well, a little wider than this, and, of course, deeper. And then there's double doors on each aisle. And suddenly, almost in front of me, these doors swung in, you know, and a fellow stepped inside, and he looked, well, I don't know. He just looked like he didn't know where he was, or, you know. Or as we say sometimes, looked like he'd seen a ghost, you know something. And he looked around wild-like, and they were singing, and he just come right down the aisle. And he came and stood there. The old platform was high, and I had to stoop over because he motioned to me. And I stoop over this way, you know, because this platform's real high. And the floor sloped, and he said, sir, I want to be saved. Well, I said, you've come to the right place. Now, he never heard anything that was said. He never heard anything that was preached. He wasn't there. I said, you've come to the right place, and sort of straightened back up, you know. And he motioned me, and I stooped over. He said, I was walking down the street a couple of blocks away from this church. I've never been here before. But he said, suddenly, it was February of 1952, and all day long it had been cloudy and rainy and misty, you know, and then at nighttime, of course, you know, there's fog and, you know, you can't see anything, any lights, no moon's not. He said, I thought the clouds parted and the moon, it was a full moon. I saw this big ball of fire, looked like a moon, but said it came down out of the sky and hung right up over my head, about 3 feet. Said, like, scared me to death. And then he said it started moving. It moved out in front of me. And I followed it, and it turned a corner and came down this block, turned another corner, come down this block, and I said it came in the front door of this church. And I just come right in behind it. And when I got in behind it, they were singing just as I am. And he said, began to cry again. He said, I'm not saved. I've never been saved. Now, I've been to church with Mama when I was a little boy, but I never been saved. I want to be saved. I said, this is it. You've come to the right place. And he got saved. Well, thank God for that. But now then, you don't have to wait for a ball of fire before you can get saved, do you? You don't have to wait for the light before you can get saved. Come on. Hallelujah. The Word of God said, come. Now, by the same token, you see what I'm saying? God does initiate things on His own. He initiates healings on His own. We've seen it again and again and again. Thank God for it. Let's pray we'll have more of it. But now, if that happens, fine. But if it doesn't, don't wait on that. Come on, bless God. The Bible said they'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Are you listening? I want you to see the difference. Don't wait, bless God. For God, He may or may not, I don't know, to initiate something. If you need healing, just go ahead, bless God, and know that all things are possible to him that believeth, and I believe. Praise God. I said, I believe. What about you? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord.